We come today to the fourth in a series of five sermons and four verses. And so let's take a moment and just look at where we've been. The first week, do you remember, we were talking about eyewitness testimony. That's really what John says that he is. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have touched. In order to be an eyewitness testimony, or in order to give eyewitness testimony, you have to be an eyewitness. And John says, I was. I saw it. I handled it. I was there. I've seen the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and I've heard and seen the things that he did in the midst of all of that. And I invite you to examine as closely as you care to this evidence so that you might know with confidence that the gospel I am proclaiming to you is truth. Truth is a major theme in all of John's writing. When John writes his gospel, all 21 chapters, if you want an interesting experience, go through and mark the words truth, mark the words life, mark the word belief. There's probably a few others you could mark. But truth is a major emphasis for John. And he says, listen, look as closely as you care to. I am an eyewitness of these things, and I am testifying to you the things that I've seen and heard. On the second week, we looked at origins. We looked at three different origins, and it says right here, that which was from the beginning. We looked at the fact that John is talking to us about something that he could hear, see, and feel. He's talking about the incarnation of Christ. How God wrapped himself in human flesh, was born in a manger, lived amongst men, that he had a real life, that he suffered the same things that you and I suffered, that he was tempted in the same ways that we were, but was without sin. That was one of the origins we talked about, the origin of the incarnation, of the presence of God amongst us. We talked about the origins from the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and how that applies to us makes us derivative presence of God. That we are here because he has made us so, and that we owe to him our worship. We talked about origins from the beginning. We talked about the origins from before the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we talked about that, we talked about the covenant of redemption. That before time existed, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living in perfect love and Trinity, came to an agreement where Jesus said, I am willing to offer myself to atone for the sins of the world. And God said to him, I am willing to accept the offer of yourself on behalf of these. And so Paul can write that we were called in him before the foundations of the earth. We talked about eyewitness testimony. We talked about origins. Last week, we talked about life. We talked about the Lord of life, that he has life within himself. We talked about the fact that he is the eternal life that was with the Father, and that he has the ability to give life to us. And finally, we talked about the fact that he was the Word of life. That word never changes, that the great challenge that is laid before any preacher in any church is not to come up with something new to say, but to say the things that are here on the page that offend our culture and offend our world, because those things are the things that save. The fact that you are a sinner separated from God, that there is a just condemnation that's been declared against you, and that you desperately need somebody to plead your case and act on your behalf, and God has sent his only begotten Son to do that very thing. That is offensive to most people in the world. Most people in the world want to compare themselves to their neighbor and say, I'm not as bad as him. He doesn't mow his lawn as often as I do. You know, that guy over there beats his wife. I treat my wife with respect. I'm an okay guy. That person never takes, too many items into the 8-item line at the supermarket, you know. But Scripture says you are condemned because you are a sinner. The law cannot justify you. The law can only measure you, make a declaration over you. And what God's law consistently does is declare that I am unworthy. And so Jesus Christ comes as the Lord of life and voluntarily lays down his life and takes up my life. And so the life that I live through him because I've taken his life. And this week we finally get to the purpose of all of these things. A little bit warm up here. We get to the purpose for all of this. And there's two purposes. One we'll discuss next week, that our joy, that my joy, and that your joy, that our joy should be complete. But this week, we look at what it means to have fellowship. The reason that John has seen these things, that he has heard these things, the reason that Christ has given him authority to proclaim these things is so that you and I might have fellowship with God. And you've maybe heard this said before, this talk about a personal relationship with God, and say, where does that come from? It comes right here from 1 John and from other places in Scripture. But right here we see it, that we are, not only can we have, but we are called to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, you can see it here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The big word in this sentence is that word fellowship. It shows up twice here, and it'll show up two more times a little bit later in chapter 1. And it comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is koinonia. So what does koinonia mean? Or what does fellowship mean? It's not really a word that we use an awful lot anymore. It definitely seems to be a church word. Now, when I was a kid, you would look in the bulletin and fellowship was somehow synonymous with food, right? Tonight we're going to have a service of worship with some special guest music, followed by a time of fellowship. Woohoo! That means there's going to be lots of squares and goodies and some coffee on. Fellowship. But fellowship is far deeper than food. Although, I will tell you this, we don't go too far wrong when we equate food with fellowship, because some of the greatest, most intimate fellowship that has ever happened in your life has happened around a table. Isn't that true? That we delight to sit down with close friends around a table and enjoy a meal together, and that is fellowship. It is the sharing in common of life. In John's day, the word koinonia was used in a few different ways. One way it was used is of guilds. We don't talk about guilds so much anymore. Guilds, certain groups of people in a trade that have been trained and apprenticed in such a way that they can do something. I mean, we could talk about Abby, who's a boiler maker, and that's a guild of sorts. Might be an old boys club too, Abby. But there's a commonality amongst boiler makers. So if you've got the patch on your jacket, you can walk in, and even if they've never met you before, they say, hey, brother, come on in here, and we can discuss together, and they can have a conversation about what goes into making a boiler. We could talk about teachers and how there's a fellowship of teachers, and in this particular congregation, we seem to have a disproportionate number of teachers and retired teachers, and if you ever get into a teacher conversation, you know, all of a sudden they can lose you because they'll start talking in code about IEPs and this and that, and they put a whole bunch of letters out there, and they want to talk about rubrics, and you think, what is a rubric? It's like a Rubik's Cube? No, it's it's a fellowship. They share some language in common, and they participate with one another, and the word koinonia or fellowship was used often of a guild, but it's richer than that. It has to do with participation. If we have fellowship with one another, we are participating together in something. But it's deeper even than that. It has to do not only with participation, but also with partnership. The idea that we are joined together for a common cause. I mean, it might be that you're a boiler maker and you're joined together for the common cause of making boilers. But this particular passage is talking about having fellowship with God, participating together in the life of God, partnership with God in what it is that he is doing. And it goes beyond all this because it's an eternal fellowship. Now, I was pondering this idea and casting about for some ways that I might explain it to you more clearly. And it popped into my mind, you know where the word fellowship has been used recently in our culture? Micah, do you know? You hear the word fellowship and you think the fellowship of what? Oh, somebody said it right there. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote The Lord of the Rings. Peter Jackson took it and turned it into an epic movie. And in my house, I think our kids seem to pull that thing out every 3 months or so. We get to watch The Lord of the Rings again. And the first book in that series is called The Fellowship of the Rings. Popped into my mind. I started thinking about it. Is what Tolkien depicts in his story, is that fellowship? And indeed, it is. Most of you probably know the story, but to give it to you briefly, there is a ring. It is a ring of power. It's a wicked power that has created the ring. It's a fictional story, just in case some of you aren't too sure. And the ring must be destroyed. It's found in the Shire, belongs to a bunch of little people called hobbits, and they're called on to destroy it. They bring it to this council, and the council gets together and says, how can we destroy it? Has to go to Mordor and be dropped into the fires of Mordor at Mount Doom to be destroyed. It's a terribly difficult, arduous journey. These little hobbits don't even have shoes on their feet. And so a fellowship is created, and there's dwarves in it, and elves in it, and men in it, just about everybody you can imagine is involved. There's nine involved, and they call it the Fellowship of the Ring. And what does that mean? As you consider the story, here are people drawn from all sorts of backgrounds, different ethnicities and nations, and are bound together with something bigger than their lives. Something more important than what they were doing before. They have this quest and this journey to go on, and this thing binds them together. They participate together. They are all going to bring something to this. They have a partnership, and they share this thing in common. It's the fellowship of the rings. And I think that's a helpful idea when we carry it back into John's passage, what it means to be in fellowship with God. That when we come to God, we enter into something bigger than ourselves, bigger than this life. You might say, well, what is bigger than this life? This fellowship with God, because you know what? Your life isn't going to last forever. We prayed over all sorts of people, and we prayed for healing, and we desire healing, and sometimes I think we desire healing too much. We think, hey, the worst thing that could happen to a person is that they die. But we're all going to die. The worst thing that could happen to a person is that they die and not be prepared for eternity that follows. This is bigger than my life. I'm 38 years old. According to Psalm 90, I can expect 42 more years. And if God is gracious, maybe more than that. But there's no guarantee that I get another day. But this is bigger than my life. Because some of you know, because you're up there closer to that number that Moses put out there in Psalm 90, that 70-year mark. And most of us expect that 70 is the low water mark, and we may go on many years beyond that. But you know you got there like that. It wasn't that long ago that you were sitting like Luke there, trying to stay awake in a sermon while you were in eighth grade. And you think, where did all these years go? It's bigger than your life. Why? Because your life is pretty small. If we went over to the cemetery over there, or the cemetery over there, and walked through there, you would recognize a number of the names on the stone. Some of you would be able to walk through there and maybe pick out 15 or 20% and say, I knew these people. Maybe you only knew them as a child, and they were old people when you knew them. But that leaves 80% of the cemetery. You walk by and you say, I don't know who those people were. Some of those stones up there have dates on them, and the date of death starts with the number 18. And you know what? They lived lives like we lived, and they thought their life was important and that it mattered. And it did. But it wasn't the end-all, be-all. This is bigger than your life. Fellowship with God is what you're invited to. A partnership and a participation in what God is doing and carrying on into eternity. This redefines who I am. This redefines what I live for. August 22nd, 1997. What is the significance of that date? There is no significance to that date in my life. Except for this, it was the last day on which I was truly free to be just me. Why? Because on August 23rd, 1997, which happened to be a Saturday, I stood up in front of an entire church full of people and vowed away my life. I entered into fellowship, partnership, participation, common union with some girl that wasn't even born in this country, didn't share any of my blood, and I agreed basically to lay down my life for her better satisfaction. This is what marriage is. That marriage is a joining together. And it's a dangerous thing if I join myself together with somebody and then decide I'm not going to live for them anymore. What is it that causes a person to say, I am going to lay down my freedom, my independence? Because, hey, single guys, single girls, that is what you have. You have freedom. You have independence. You are not responsible to anybody except perhaps to your mother and to your father and maybe your brothers and sisters. They're your blood relatives. But all these other strangers, what responsibility do I have to them? And yet I vow before God and this congregation that I will love, cherish, honor, and respect for better or worse in sickness and health, for richer or for poorer, still waiting for the richer, till death do us part. And we say those words, and if we mean them, we live them out. And we, if we do live them out, and if we both live them out, we probably find that we have a pretty delightful life for the most part. What causes us to do it? Love. And that's perhaps a helpful picture of this relationship with Christ, but there's a key difference. I'm married to my wife, and some of you will find this difficult to think about, until death do us part. That is how long we are joined together in fellowship. But I have union with Christ for all of eternity. When this earth is 10 times older than what it is right now, I will only begin to have explored that relationship. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see in this passage. There are some interconnecting links in this idea of fellowship or union with God. First, it's this, that the proclamation of the gospel is key to our entering into this fellowship. Look here at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that. Why? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Okay, the proclamation of the gospel is key in order that I am able to enter into fellowship. Without the proclamation of the gospel, we are in darkness. That's why we never grow tired of proclaiming the gospel. That's why we never get tired of preaching the gospel. That's why you should never get tired of coming here and sitting and saying, you know, I've heard this before, Pastor, the Bible proclaims it over and over again. You cannot come to God on your own. You are condemned by God's law, but Jesus Christ has paid the penalty, and if you trust in Him, He will save you. The gospel, the good news. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then goes on and says this, how then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We have churches today in this denomination who make small the preaching of the word. I was at assembly not too many years ago and heard a man say, if you're spending more than 6 minutes preparing your sermon, you're wasting your time. Nobody listens to sermons anymore. We hear churches saying, listen, we need to find a more relevant way to communicate with our culture. And so we're going to run great, huge, long musical sessions because people like music. And we're going to make small the preaching of the word. How will they hear if nobody preaches to them? Listen, the hard thing for the preacher is not to find something new to say or some new way to say it. It's to say the things that are sometimes offensive to this culture. To say you need to be saved. And how will they hear it without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And then verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So this is what John is doing. John, all this stuff we've been talking about for 3 or 4 weeks, that which was from the beginning, that which I'm an eyewitness of, the origins of it all, the word of life, all of these things, we proclaim this to you so that you may have fellowship with us. What's the only thing that you can do? What's the only part you have in this equation? Repent and believe the good news. If you're trying to do anything other than that to come into fellowship with God, it will fail. Because God has done everything. It's offensive to God for you to think that you have something to do in this equation. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That would be like showing up at the funeral of a heart donor whose heart you received and saying to the father of that man, hey, I really appreciate this heart. How much do I owe you? What would it cost to make us even here? His only begotten son laid down his life. You cannot show up to God and say, listen, I want to contribute something to my own salvation. What's it worth to you? It's ludicrous. There's more here. There's three relationships talked about here that are involved. Two of these relationships are linked to a relationship with God. And I'm not trying to confuse you, so put your hand up and wave at me if you think you're confused when we get to the end of this. We can only have fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you agree? That's what this passage says. This is what this passage says, that we can only have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Look at the end of it. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The two are interlinked. If we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we do not have a relationship with the Father. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We must come through the Son. This is an exclusive claim. This is a claim made over the world. And listen, this claim is what drove the church to send missionaries to every corner of the world to proclaim the gospel. God is not unjust. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wakes people up in dreams in the far corner of the earth and says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all sorts of stories that tell us that because Jesus is the only way that a person comes to God. Anybody that suggests to you that all roads lead to God, you can throw that away because the Bible says it's not true. There's only one road that leads to God. It's a narrow path. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also tells us that those who are in fellowship with God through Jesus are also going to be in fellowship with the church. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. When John uses that us, he's talking about the apostles. Okay, guess what? He's the only apostle still living, so he's the only us left. Okay? But the idea behind it is that you should have fellowship, that you should share in common, that you should be in participation and partnership with the body of believers, that you should be in partnership with the church. The Bible never conceived of Christians who did not belong to the church. I would argue the Bible never conceived of Christians who hadn't been baptized. That's why that little excerpt got set into your into your bulletins today, but the Bible does not conceive of Lone Ranger Christians who are just floating around out there, not connected to any church. No, the church is part of the fellowship. And the church is not this building that you see. We were driving home from church the other day, and the kids were in the back seat trying to figure this out. You remember this? You know, here's the church, and here's the steeple. You know, open the doors and see all the people. You remember that one? And I remember when I was a kid, I used to do this. You know, here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the doors. But there's no people. Oh, it's Monday. You know? But it's not true. Because this isn't the church, because churches don't have steeples. Buildings might have steeples. This one happens too. It's not the church. The church may meet here, and it doesn't just meet here on Sunday mornings. Sometimes the church meets here on Thursday night. Sometimes the church meets here in some capacity on a Tuesday. Sometimes the church might meet here on any given day of the week, but the church doesn't just meet here. Sometimes the church meets over at Evelyn's house. Sometimes the church gets together in the basement of a building in Victoria that has something sort of like a steeple, but not quite. It's not the church. It's a building. And you know what? This congregation, this actually isn't the church. And get this through your mind. The congregation are those who have gathered to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And just because you hear the preaching of the Word of God doesn't make you a Christian. The church is made up of all of those who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's an invisible reality, but God knows the reality. And the church is broad and wide and deep. And listen, when John says that you may have fellowship with us, John is not dead today. Neither is Peter, neither is Paul. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They're just not living here. They're living right now in eternity. We have fellowship. We've got this expanded fellowship that goes on and on. And so finally, to the point. This fellowship with God is a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a fellowship with His body. Church language again, Bible language. The body of Christ is the church. All of those who have trusted in Him, who belong to Him, we have fellowship together. We share this life in common. We participate. We are in partnership together. And sometimes we don't do it very well. Sometimes we don't do it very well. But it should be our prayer that that might grow, that that might get better, that we share in common these things. And to draw this message to a close, let me introduce what we do next. The other word that is often used in Scripture for fellowship is the word communion. And the word communion is a compound word made of common and union. And when we come together, what we do here is that we share in common with one another something that we share in common with the Lord Jesus Christ, His broken body and His blood poured out. The offer stands open to everyone today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You cannot have No, now we're into another sermon, just a moment. You cannot have fellowship with God and also fellowship with this world. You cannot have two lives. But this life is going to end. Everything in this life is going to stay here. Everything in this life will one day be forgotten in dust and ashes. But the life to come, that goes on and on. Repent and believe the good news. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, I pray that You might humble us. Lord, that You might cause us to reflect on our lives. Lord, that we might reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we might have the humility to trust in You. Lord, we realize this is not something that we're able to do on our own. And so we pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, You might bring conviction. Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit, You might open the way for each one, Lord, to repent and to trust in You. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.